to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew and the 9th chapter. Matthew chapter 9. And we'll be looking at and reading verses 1 through 8 this morning. So let's begin with verse 1. And he entered into a ship, that is Jesus, entered into a ship after being bidden by the people of the Gadarenes to leave their land, leave their coast, because they saw a loss of profits. They begged him to leave, and so he left. And passed over the Sea of Galilee, the sea which they came over to the land of the Gadarenes, and came into his own country, came into Capernaum, where it seems as though he set up his base of operations. In the book of Matthew, in the 4th chapter, in verse 13 there, we saw him leaving Nazareth and going to Capernaum, and they're dwelling in Capernaum, and seemed to be he reached out from Capernaum. And the book of Mark in chapter 2, which is an accounting of this same instance, gives us an accounting that he went into Capernaum. So it was from the land of the Gadarenes, he crossed over the Sea of Galilee back to his home city, the coastal city of Capernaum. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. In this accounting, these verses, the first thing we want to notice is the faith of others. Matthew doesn't give us as much detail on this account, but we still see faith. Jesus said, when he saw their faith. Well, Mark, turn with me to the book of Mark in the 2nd chapter. Mark shares some details, as well as does Luke, and we'll be looking at both of those. Shows us some details that shows us a little something about their faith. In Mark chapter 2 and reading verses 3 and 4 said, And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Born of four men. Four men brought him in his bed. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. See some of the hardships, some of the trials that they endured in bringing this one to Christ? Turn with me to the book of Luke in chapter 5, and verses 18 and 19 here. And Luke records it like this. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. So they endured a little bit of hardships, and we'll think about that as we go on. But this man, this one that they brought to Jesus, consider this fact about him. He was a paralytic. That's what palsy was. It was some kind of paralysis that had invaded their body. It seems as though this one had probably been that way from birth. He was a paralytic. And he was in such a condition that he himself could not come to Christ. Not in that condition. He could not come to Christ himself. He had need that someone, that others would bring him to Christ. And the four men that brought him to Jesus had faith. Amen. We know that. I mean, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us Jesus seen their faith. The faith of those that brought him, as well as the paralytic. There's no doubt that the paralytic had faith that this man called Jesus could heal him. Otherwise, he'd have said, oh, no, don't bother, it's no use. There's no help for me. But you see, he came willingly to Christ. Notice three things about their faith. It was a strong faith.
Amen.
It persevered.
Amen.
It persevered. They believed that Jesus could, and that he would heal this one sick of the palsy, this paralytic. Otherwise, they would not have brought him to Christ. Think about that. Otherwise, they would not have brought him to Christ. We say we have faith.
Amen.
Do we? Also, this faith was a humble faith. This man, sick of the palsy, could not do one thing to assist in his coming to Jesus. Couldn't do one thing. He couldn't help them in one way. He couldn't aid in one way. And them bringing him to Christ. And these men did not ask Christ to come to him, but they took him to Christ. They brought him on his way to Christ. And so we see that it was an active faith.
Amen.
It was active. They had faith, and their faith acted. It acted in bringing this man sick of the palsy to Christ. And their faith was so real that they brought the paralytic lying on a bed. Just imagine the hardship that would have been. That couldn't have been an easy task. Carrying one in his bed to Christ. And then they arrive there where Jesus is, and they can't get through the multitudes because they're so great and so crowded. It was a crowd of people. They couldn't even see a way clear to get him through there. So they climb up on the rooftop to about where Jesus is. They uncover it and they break up a hole big enough to let this man down through the ceiling. James tells us, faith without works is dead.
Amen.
Turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 2. And there's two verses there that we want to look at. In James chapter 2 and in verse 17, we read, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And then he repeats it again in verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? These men had faith.
Amen.
And their faith worked. And it worked in that it brought others to Christ. It brought others to Christ. It brought this one, this paralytic, one who could do nothing for himself. They brought him to Christ. The second thing we want to note from this passage of Scripture in verse 2 is that grace is given. Grace is given. We see this in what Jesus said. He said, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Well, what's in these words? What? How do we see grace in these words? Well, let's just consider them for a moment. First of all, we have a kind assemblage here. Son. Son. What's that mean? Well, it's an assembling of sons. I ask you this morning, are you a son?
Amen.
Jesus said to this paralytic, son. He was a son. What a consolation it is to be a son. What a comfort. What a cheer. It means that I belong. I belong to someone. I belong to the one calling me son. Son. He belongs to a family. To a particular family. Look at what we're told in the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John in chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I ask you this morning, are you son? Does he call you son? Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now. I don't have to wait till heaven to be a son. I don't have to wait till some future time to be a son. Right now. I'm a son. Right now that paralytic was a son. The moment Jesus said, son, he was a son. You see, Of course, sons are looking forward to the day when we see him face to face.
Amen.
For we shall be like him. Also in these words spoken, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven, we see a gracious encouragement. Be of good cheer. Be joyous. Rejoice. Rejoice your son. Listen, he was unable to do anything for himself. He could do nothing. And Jesus told his church in John chapter 15 and verse 5, without me, ye can do nothing. This paralytic had need to come to Christ. Without Christ, he could do nothing. He was a paralytic. We can do nothing without Christ.
Amen.
And so, Peter and John, in the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus. That's the only hope. The only hope for one who can do nothing of himself. A paralytic. One who is dead in sins and trespasses. And he says to this paralytic, he said, you can be of comfort. You can rejoice. You are a son. Oh, you have come to Jesus. You have met Jesus, the giver of eternal life, the forgiver of sins. Oh, he said, there's a good reason for you to rejoice. You're a son. And there's good reason. Be of good cheers. Thy sins are forgiven you. Thy sins be forgiven. They're washed away. They're taken care of. Oh, what cause for comfort? What cause for rejoicing? Romans chapter 4 and verse 7, familiar portion of Scripture said, blessed, happy. And that happy is a happiness that the world knows nothing of. Happy are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered.
Amen.
Are your sins forgiven this morning? Are they covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? In the book of Luke chapter 10 and verse 20 there, after sending the 70 out to preach the gospel and to heal manners of sickness and so forth, and they returned unto Jesus and they came back rejoicing because the spirits, they had power even over the spirits. And Jesus said, no, rejoice. Not because you have power over the spirits, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because your sins are forgiven. Your names are written in heaven and your sins are forgiven. Whether or not this paralytic would be cured of his disease, he had reason to be of good cheer. His sins were forgiven. His sins were forgiven. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, if you would. The book of Isaiah in chapter 38. And we read it here in Isaiah 38. We read an accounting of Hezekiah's praising praising the Lord. And he basically was filled with praises unto the Lord because he had been sick. And he'd been sick unto death. It was revealed to him. And he sought the Lord, and the Lord said he would lengthen his days by 15 years. And so he breaks out in praise unto the Lord. Look what he says in verse 17, though. He said, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness." Do you think this paralytic was in great bitterness? All he could do is lie on a bed. Couldn't do anything for himself. Not one thing. "But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." You see, Hezekiah was not only rejoicing because he had healed of his sickness and length of days given unto him, but he was rejoicing because his sins were forgiven. Amen. He was delivered out of the pit of corruption. You see, he was praising the Lord. He had cause to rejoice. This paralytic has cause to rejoice. His sins are forgiven. You that have your sins forgiven this morning, you have cause to rejoice. Amen. There's little rejoicing in the things of the world. Well, we think they bring happiness. We think they bring joy. And then what do we find out? We find out they don't. Not real joy and peace. But if we know the Lord and know that our sins are forgiven, oh, that's cause for great rejoicing before the Lord. Yes, this man in our text, this paralytic, was in despair. There was no hope for him. But Jesus changed all of that. Jesus made the difference. But thirdly now, we want to notice in verse 3, we want to notice the inward objections of the scribes. They said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." In the book of Mark, it says they reasoned in their hearts. It was an inward reasoning. Both Mark and Luke make it clear that Jesus, knowing their reasonings of their hearts, replied to them. Oh, but notice, this man blasphemeth. The Son of Man, God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, this man blasphemeth. Oh, the scorn, the ridicule of the world. You've been ridiculed as a child of God? You've been ridiculed when you dare share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone? They consider Christ pardoning a sin as being blasphemy. Their hearts were full of darkness, were they not? Look what Jesus said to those who opposed him in the book of John. The book of John in the 10th chapter. In fact, they opposed him to the point that they took up stones and were going to stone him. In John chapter 10, in verse 33, it said, "The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy." See, they're still accusing him of blasphemy. "And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Isn't that what these scribes said back here in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? They said, you're guilty of blasphemy. Only God has power to forgive sins. In other words, you're making yourself God. Yes. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, ye are gods'? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. If I don't do the works of God, don't do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do the works of my Father, though ye believe me not," though you don't believe me, even though you don't believe me, if I do the works of my Father and you still don't believe me, believe the works. Don't just believe the words that come out of my mouth, but if I do the works, yes, then believe me.
Amen.
And believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus said, the works that I do will manifest that the Father is in me. And I say to you this morning, the works that you do will manifest whether the Father's in you or not. You profess to be in Christ Jesus. The works that we do manifest that. But the point is they were calling him blasphemy. And Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was God. Oh, the ridicule and the scorn. They were the ones guilty of blasphemy. Look at what Jesus said concerning them in verse 4. "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Why are you thinking such evil in your hearts? You see, he said the thoughts of their hearts was evil. They were the ones that were guilty. And saying that he was blaspheming, they were being evil in their words and in their hearts. Jesus knew their thoughts. That's the issue. They said within their hearts. They reasoned in their hearts. They reasoned within themselves. They didn't voice it. The opposition was in their hearts. Even though they did not say it aloud, Jesus knew the inner thoughts. Consider the well-known passage of Scripture that we have in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner," is a judge, judges of the thoughts and intents of the heart. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do."
Amen.
What was the psalmist said in Psalms chapter 139? In verse 2, he said, "Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understand my thoughts afar off. I mean, God knows when I sit down and lie down. He knows when I get up. And furthermore than that, He knows what I think. He knows them even before I think them. Wow. The magnificent God. This was Jesus. They couldn't hide anything from Him. In verses 5 and 6, we find Jesus reasons with them. He declares His authority. He declares His authority. He said, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. What is the meaning of the phrase Son of Man? We've said it over and over again. It's simply Son of Man, the Divine One in flesh. God clothed in flesh. That's what the term Son of Man means. Jesus called Himself Son of Man often throughout the Gospels. And the Father. So in saying that you might know the Son of Man hath power. He was saying so that you might know I, God, clothed in this flesh that you see here has power. The Father had committed all judgment unto Him, unto the Son. We know the passage of Scripture well in the book of John in chapter 5 and verse 22. It says, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Yes. And then in verse 27, Jesus went on to say, hath given Him authority to execute judgment also because He is the Son of Man. Because He's God in the flesh. Amen. He has been committed all judgment. The Father has given Him power to give eternal life. Another familiar portion of Scripture and one that we love is the book of John chapter 17 and verse 2. And Jesus in His high priestly prayer there to the Heavenly Father said, as Thou hast given Him, Jesus Christ the Son, power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life. That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him.
Amen.
Amen. To as many as the Father had chosen and predestinated before the foundation of the world, Jesus had power to give eternal life.
Praise God.
All of those. Therefore, He has power to forgive sins. Look at what Peter and John said again in the book of Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. Him hath God exalted. That Him there refers to Jesus Christ. You can go back in the verses just preceding verse 31. You see, in fact, that they are talking about Jesus Christ. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And then to show you that it's not only to Israel, but to all the rest of the world as well, to all men. The book of Acts chapter 11 says the same thing. He had power to forgive sins. Jesus Christ has power to forgive sins. He had proved His power. Think about where we're at here in the book of Matthew in the 9th chapter. Jesus had proved His power, had He not? He had proved His authority, had He not? He taught with great authority, great power. He taught as a judge over his jurisdiction. Even the scribes could not teach as Jesus taught. Not only that, he healed. He healed all manner of sicknesses that came unto him. He calmed the wind and the waves. He cast out demons. So isn't it just as easy or easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, as it is to say, arise and walk? This all, everything that Jesus had done leading up to this point, it led up to this point. It led up to and all this was to prove his divinity. He taught with authority. He healed all manner of sicknesses. He calmed the winds and the waves. He cast out demons. You should have gotten the idea before now of his divinity. But it leads up to the fact that he can forgive sins. He can forgive sins. He was God in the flesh, that you might know that the Son of Man, God in the flesh, that's me. That's who I am, Jesus was saying. God in the flesh. It was of great force. It was of great strength. For no man hath power to forgive sin. That was the testimony of these Christ. No man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Except the God man.
Amen.
The God man, Christ Jesus. He hath power to forgive sins. What's Matthew 1:21? What did the angel there tell Joseph? The angel there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 said that Mary would be with child, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, how does he save them from their sins? By forgiving their sins. So the fourth thing we want to notice this morning is the results. The results of the sick man's healing. There are results to healing. If there's no results, there's no healing that has taken place. The results of Christ pronouncing his sins are forgiven were immediate. There was no delay. It was immediate right now. The moment of the word spoken. Christ then required him to show evidence. Required him to give forth proof that he'd been healed. He said, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. Arise, take your own bed. I mean, he came to Christ, and how did he get to Christ? His friends had to bring him to Christ. But now, he leaves under his own power. He's a changed man. And he is to go to his own house. There would be no more manner of his past life. No need for someone to carry him around in his bed no longer. No need for one to fix him his meals and bring them to him and maybe even feed them to him. No longer. He was a changed man. Now, go give proof. He sent him to his house. Notice, to his own house first. to his own house in order that he might show them, the ones who knew his life and knew that he had been born this way from birth. And he was to give evidence to them that he had been changed, that he had been healed, to show those in his own house. So his own house witnessed it, witnessed the change. To those in our own house, witness the change in us. And then notice the impression it made on the multitudes. Verse 8. Did you notice that when we read it? They marveled and glorified God. They were filled with wonder and admiration and gave God the glory. Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what we're to do? Consider this in conclusion. First of all, we that have experienced the forgiveness of sins are to be manifesting it by our lives.
Amen.
Isn't that what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. The evidences. And glorify God.
Amen.
Glorify our Father which is in heaven. Secondly, our faith ought to be of the nature where we're bringing others to the Christ. Just as these four men brought their friend, one who was helpless, without hope, they brought him to Christ. They brought him to Jesus. And our faith ought to be of the nature where we're bringing others to Christ. Enduring hardships. Enduring persecution. Sufferings. Along the way. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Jesus said this, blessed are they which are persecuted. Happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. For living a holy life and for declaring the righteousness of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then Second Timothy, or in Matthew 28 and verse 19, we know the Great Commission well. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. In the book of Mark chapter 16, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, if you look at this word teaching in the book of Matthew 28 and verse 19, this word teach has the idea of leading them in the way, showing them the way. Showing them Christ Jesus. How do you do that? We do that by declaring the gospel unto them. That is showing them Christ Jesus. Showing them the way to the Father. The way to eternal life. That's what these four men did. They took their friend to Christ. They showed him the Christ. The one who could heal. The one who could cleanse him of his sins. And we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly, that is holy separated lives, declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yes, but our faith will cause us to endure the hardships, the trials of doing that. Just as these four men endured their hardships of taking that man to Christ and coming upon the multitudes, not finding a way, climbing up onto the roof, uncovering the roof, breaking a hole in the roof to let the man down to Christ because he needed Christ. And then thirdly, this letting others see our good works. Are we letting others see our works that manifest Christ Jesus in us? The salvation of those who are helpless and hopeless will cause others to be amazed and to glorify God, will it not? In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, in closing, 1 Peter 2 and verse 12 says, having your conversation, your manner of life, honest among the Gentiles. Now, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, when God visits them with His grace, with salvation, with eternal life, with the forgiveness of sins, because you've been faithful to live a life holy and separated and declare unto them the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though at the time they might ridicule, even at the time they might scoff and mock, even persecute you. When God visits them with salvation, they'll glorify God on your behalf. Won't that be cause for rejoicing? You see, shall we stand, have a song in closing, Brother Ron?